Good evening.
Good evening.
Scriptural reading tonight, Ezekiel 36 and 1 Corinthians 15, if you notice, has to do with the resurrection. We have been looking at the gamut of humanity from the time his creation. The purpose of his creation was to rule, and at that time was to rule over the earth, but specifically started in the garden. And then last week transcended from man's death to his destiny. And that was in Daniel chapter 12. In fact, let us turn to Daniel 12 one more time. That speaks of resurrection, but it also speaks of death. Death first, then the resurrection. The reason why I want to go to Daniel again is because we're headed over to the Gospel of John tonight, and we're going to see the same theme again. Daniel chapter 12, Scripture says, verse 1, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Now, if you look just right down to verse 13, we're told when this happens. But as for you, speaking to Daniel, "go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." When we come into the New Testament, Jesus says the same thing, that the resurrection happens at the end of this age. So if there's an end of this age, there must be a beginning of another age. This age began with Adam, and it will continue until Christ comes again. We want to be in part of the resurrection to life, and not the resurrection to judgment. Scripture is going to show that the ones who have the resurrection to life, Jesus will call them out of the tombs, they will arise, and they will come back to life, at which time he will clothe them with immortality, meaning that they are unable to die again. They are death-proof. On the other hand, the others are also raised, but the text never says to life. Apart from the resurrection, there is no hope for life after death. That's the unanimous verdict of Scripture. When we die, we die. If there is no resurrection, we perish. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when we come to it, he will say, if there's no resurrection, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. If there is no resurrection, either to life or to judgment, let's live it up now, because this is all we got. But death is coming, and we are to prepare for that death. And Jesus tells us, and the apostles in the New Testament tell us how to prepare for the death. But it's interesting that our society has latched on to the Greek idea that when we die, that is not the end of it, because we have an immortal soul, and that immortal soul ascends into heaven immediately upon death, even though Scripture never speaks of that. How many of us have heard this? "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." From birth, we're told that we have a soul that at death departs from this body. Scripture never says that. When God created man or humanity, he created the entire being, and that is called our soul, or in Hebrew, nephesh. Remember that term? Nephesh. Now, within my nephesh, of course, I have a mind, I have a will, desires, and emotions. And that's why sometimes Scripture talks about, I have you in my heart, referring to the emotions. Or when Paul says in Romans chapter 12, that we are not to be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, the mind is just a portion of the entire being. But when we come to death, the entire being dies. It lies down and remember last week, and sleeps. Now it's interesting that that figure of speech, sleep, is used in the New Testament. Almost on every hand, we hear the opposite, that we have an immortal soul. This concept of immortal soul has actually done great harm to the church. And when I speak of the church, I'm speaking of the universal body of Christ. Our culture, our church, firmly state that we have immortal soul. We don't. And because of that, the hope that the New Testament, that the Old Testament holds out, that is the resurrection, has diminished. We don't need a resurrection anymore because we don't die. But on every hand, from Genesis through Revelation, the testimony of Scripture is that we do die and that we do turn to dust. And the only hope that we have is the resurrection. And what Ken read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul had to teach again the Corinthians the importance of the resurrection, that Jesus did die for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he did rise. And not only that, but there were eyewitnesses to that event. But because of the immortal soul concept or philosophy, the important doctrine of the resurrection has taken a back burner. I have been in local assemblies on Easter, and these assemblies did not even speak about the resurrection, neither of Christ's resurrection or our resurrection. How do they avoid it? By just reading one or two verses and avoid the next verses that are after it and the verses that are before it. That is why in Bible study it's very important to read the entire text. How many of us would pick up a novel and read maybe four or five lines and then would know what the author says? How many of us would do that? And yet that's how we treat Scripture, isn't it? People will take a verse here and verse there and they'll make it sound like anything they want to, and they can. But so can I with any author if I treat their work in like manner. That's why it's very important to begin at the very beginning of the work and read all the way through to the very end. And the author will explain himself what he means. Is that simple? It is really simple, but we don't do it because we feel like we don't have time. But we've all had those precious 24 hours a day. We've just let other things creep in gradually, and the word just fades away. We don't have time to do it. And that is why the church can believe the fact that we have an immortal soul, even though Scripture never says that. I will give anyone here $1,000, 10 $100 bills, if you can find anywhere in Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22, that says immortal soul. Just once. $1,000 reward. You can find it. It's assumed, though, isn't it? It's just not there. And when we read passages that say that we turn to dust, we say, well, yeah, our body does, but I'm up in heaven with the Lord. No, you're not. You're in the grave. And the only hope that each one of us have here is resurrection from the dead. So with that in mind, let's turn to a few passages on the way to John chapter 11, speaking of Lazarus' resurrection. Let's stop, first of all, at John chapter 5. Remember how Daniel speaks of two resurrections? Well, John 5 speaks of the same two resurrections. Chapter 5, verse 18. I'd like to go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1. But time does not permit me. John chapter 5, verse 18. Now, in context, Jesus has just healed an individual, a man, on the Sabbath. And because of that, the Jews were out to stone him. So in verse 18, it says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And He's going to explain that. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. Verse 27, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Verse 30, I can do nothing on My own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is just, because I do not seek My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. Chapter 6 is going to tell us when this happens. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen Me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of Him who sent Me, that all that He has given Me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 40. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I Myself will raise him up on the last day. Referring last day again to this age. Verse 41. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. If I was them, I would have been grumbling about resurrection. I don't know about you. Anyway, verse 42, they were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So in Daniel chapter 12, we're told that Daniel would be raised up on the last day. In John chapter 5 and 6, who raises Daniel up on the last day? Jesus. Now, how do we know that that's possible? If I told you that I could raise you up from the dead, would you believe me? But what if I went to a funeral, it was just as easy for me to wake that person up from the dead as if it was for me, if you were sleeping, come over and just shake you. Now, what would your attitude be? Would you might believe me that I could raise you up? Look at John 11. Jesus is going to give a sign of not only His authority that He can raise the dead, but that He is also doing the will of God by doing so. John chapter 11. This is a well-known chapter in the Gospel of John. It refers to the death and resurrection of Lazarus. John 11. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now verse 2 is parenthetical, actually. It refers to an event that's going to happen later in chapter 12. Okay, but we're not there, but the author inserts this. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death." Did you catch that? This is the same Jesus who knows that Lazarus is going to die and whom he's going to raise. But he's going to say it's not going to end in death. He says, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, see, the author has to say that because of verse 6. "So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed there 2 days longer in the place where he was." Well, wait a minute. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And after he heard that Lazarus, whom he loved, was ill, he said, "I'm going to wait." Well, there's a reason why. Verse 7, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" So a few days have passed by now. "The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" This is referring to events happening in chapter 10, by the way. They, again, were seeking Jesus. So the disciples say, "Wow, you know, we've distanced ourselves away from them, and now we got to go back? You know what's going to happen, don't you? I mean, they were seeking to stone you, and we're kind of with you." Not a good association, perhaps. Verses 9 and 10 are in response to his disciples. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world." Now, if we had read from John chapter 1 all the way up to this point, we would have learned who is the light of the world. Well, we know that there's the sun that lights up the earth, right? But what is Jesus also referring to when he said, "I am the light of the world"? That's in chapter 8. So we may have missed this inference if we did not know that. Verse 10, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not..." Where? In him. Notice that? Now, this is a response that Jesus gives to his disciples. The fact that his disciples say, "Well, if we go back, we're going to get stoned." But what did Jesus say concerning Lazarus' illness? What was the purpose? Was it for death or for what? Glorifying God. Jesus says, "I'm going to do that because I have come to do his will." Verse 11, "This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep.' The disciples then said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.'" Meaning, you know, he was sick, now he's resting. You know, when you're ill, you can't rest well. Is that correct? Yeah, we've all been there, right? Okay. But Lazarus, now that he has fallen asleep, he's going to recover. It is interesting that the word in my text of verse 12, "he will recover," is the same word for saved. It's interesting because in this context, it has to do with being resurrected from the dead to life. Verse 13, "Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said plainly to them, 'Lazarus is dead.'" So the figure of speech is used, sleep. That's a good figure of speech. But the reference is death. Both the Old and New Testament speak of death as being asleep. But when they speak of it as being asleep, you know what they're referring to, right? They're dead. But the reason why the word sleep is used, not only does a dead person look sleeping, we're going to see in this context how easy it was for Jesus to raise a dead person. What did he say in verse 11? "I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." But now we know he's going to go over there and bring him back to life because that person's dead. That's how easy it's going to be for Jesus. Verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Well, why is he glad? He's glad that he waited, because if he had been there before Lazarus died, what could have Jesus done? Kept him from dying like he did on many other occasions. Not specifically to Lazarus, but other people. But in this case, he had to die so that God would be glorified, and that Jesus could prove that he can raise the dead. So he waited. Verse 16, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we too may die with him. Now some may take this as Thomas saying this off the cuff, but I, in this context, I'm taking Thomas drawing up raw courage. Because he's going to go with Jesus. He heard what Jesus said in verses 9 and 10, in that there's 12 hours in a day. Well, Jesus, if that's true, and I'm with you, I can't be harmed either, because we're all doing the will of God. What courage Thomas has here. I know Thomas is usually spoken of as doubting Thomas, right? But here I think he summons up some courage. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So what does that mean? Lazarus is really dead. 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them after their brother. Now, in this time, they didn't have refrigeration. So when somebody died, or even in the 1800s, it hasn't been that long ago, really. When somebody died, how soon did you get a person in the ground? As soon as possible. Do you know why people stayed up at night to watch the dead person? It's not that they're going to get up and walk out. It was to keep the animals away, because the smell started arising, right? And so the very next day, or as soon as possible, they were put into the ground. Well, same thing here. When Lazarus died, he was immediately put into the tomb. And then the mourning started. They would mourn after the burial, more so. In fact, it may go on for 30 days. So this is the scene here at verse 19. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I believe her. I think she understands. But there's a greater purpose working here. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. See, it's Daniel chapter 12 again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me, now my text says will never die, it's actually will not die in the age. That is, at the end of this age, what happens? Resurrection, and what begins? The next age. So you're not going to be dead in the next age. See how easy that is? Very easy. Though it's cloaked in my translation by saying, we'll never die. Well, of course you're going to die. Jesus would never say you would never die. Lazarus died. We all die. Unless the Lord comes, and then there is the great mystery that generation will not have to experience death. But he says in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me will not die into the age. Literally is what the text says. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the, very important, Christ, Messiah. See? The Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Exactly what Martha had said previously. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" And the answer is, yes, he could have. But there's a deeper purpose working here. He had to die in order for God to be glorified. That's exactly what Jesus said back in verse 11. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Now, what we're going to do next week, with this text in mind, we're going to go to Job 14. And Job asks the question, if a man dies, will he live again? Will he be aroused out of his sleep? It's the same word, being aroused out of sleep, in John 11, as it is in Job 14. It is a very rare term in Greek. So there is no doubt in my mind that when Jesus speaks about arousing Lazarus out of sleep in verse 11, he's referring to that passage back in Job. And Jesus answers the question, will a man live again? And the answer is a resounding yes. Well, thank you. It's a great joy that our hope is the resurrection, and that we have believed in the one who says, "I am the resurrection of life." The one who believes in me, though he dies, he will live again. Amen.